study of 1 Timothy, and Pastor Tony and Pastor Josh have been doing an excellent job on that. I do want to mention that Pastor Tony is actually in Baldwin today at a church that's celebrating their 150th anniversary. Yeah, so, yep. And they're part of the FCA denomination, and I'm just so happy that he's there to be a part of that. I mean, 150 years being in the same community presenting the gospel. So that's certainly an important mark in the life of that church. And so coming up to today, we've been in 1 Timothy, and Pastor Tony finished up chapter 4 last week, and he had kind of left it with me that I could continue on in that, starting with chapter 5, or I could do something else. But I tell you, I read chapter 5 over, and I was very excited about it, because the first verse says, do not rebuke an older man. Now, why are you laughing? I mean, you know, I guess you got it, okay? I could do something with that. It says, but encourage him as you would a father. And I could get into that for sure. And there's a lot of other thoughts in those verses, but actually, we're not going there today. Sorry. I really felt a couple weeks ago, just kind of from reading and prayer and study, that the next time that I was given the opportunity, if I could pick a topic, that I would go in this direction. So that's where we're going today. So I want to ask you this morning, how many of you find strength and comfort and encouragement when you're going through something and you know somebody else is praying for you? Yes, it's a tremendous, tremendous sense that we have that maybe you share a situation or circumstance in your life, and you know, people come alongside you and they say, hey, I'm praying for you. You know what I mean? And really, sometimes they don't have to say anything more than that. That's enough. And it definitely is an important part of our walk. And so we know that prayer is important. And we know that prayer was a big part of Jesus' life and ministry while he was here on earth. And he spent considerable time alone with the Father. And most of the time, we can only speculate what he was praying about, but there are a few instances in the scriptures where we know what Jesus definitely was praying for. In Matthew 19:13, we know that he was praying for children. And then in Luke chapter 22, verse 23, he tells us that he prayed that Peter's faith would remain strong. And then that passage that Anthony read this morning in John 17, where Jesus prays the high priestly prayer, and he prayed for his followers. In verse 20 of that chapter, it says, for those who would believe in me through their message. And that's you and I. Jesus prayed over his disciples, and he prayed that their message would go out and it would affect other people and the gospel would continue to go. And so we benefited from that prayer this morning, and knowing that Jesus prayed for us a long time ago. And we know that, and we celebrated this morning, we know that Jesus died on the cross. He rose again. On that cross, he took our sin upon himself. He paid a price that we couldn't pay through his shed blood. And so we can know that what it is to experience forgiveness of our sins. If you haven't done that this morning, I would I would encourage you to really consider doing that today, because Jesus loves you. And so he died on the cross, and he rose from the dead. And in that resurrection, he defeated the enemy completely, and he defeated death. And it was a completed work. There was nothing else that really had to happen as far as that relationship. But when Jesus was hanging on that cross, the last thing that he yelled out after hanging there and suffering and in agony for you and I, he said, tetelestai, it is finished. And it wasn't Jesus saying, I finally did it. You know? It wasn't a sigh of, oh, I'm glad that's over. But Jesus was saying, it's finished. It was a shout of victory. He had come and he completed everything that God the Father had sent him to do, and he had redeemed and made possible that you and I could come and no forgiveness of sins in a relationship with God. And so as we have placed our faith in him through repentance, we have a word that we refer to. It's called justified, because he died the death that we deserve to die and the price that we needed to pay. Justification is the action that declares or makes us righteous in the sight of God. And that's exactly what Jesus did. That action was the action of the cross. And through that we can be in a right place in God. Justification is largely a doctrine about what Christ has done in the past. It's rooted in his death and his resurrection. And justification is tied to what Jesus did for us long ago. And scriptures tell us that after Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead, he appeared to many people and they saw him. And then the Bible tells us that he ascended to heaven and took his place at the right hand of God. I don't know if you ever wondered, what's Jesus doing now? If the cross was a completed work, then what's Jesus doing now? And that's really the title of my message this morning. What is Jesus doing now? Where is Jesus and what is he doing? And one of the most neglected, I think, teachings and beliefs and doctrines in the church today is the intercession of Christ and what that really means. And when we talk about Christ's intercession, we're talking about what Jesus is actually doing right now. That's what he's doing in heaven. So by definition, intercession in general terms means that a third party comes between two others and makes a case for one on the behalf of the other. And that's what Jesus did. The action that brings two particular parties together. Jesus links us to God through intercession. He brings us to the Father. So the parties involved in this are God the Father on one hand, and we as believers on the other. A holy God and a repentant sinner. And Jesus brings us together through intercession. Now we have a word in our English language that maybe will help us understand this a little better or a little bit. It's called intersection, all right? It's a place where two roads meet. Now if I was to say to you, hey, after service, meet me at 7-Eleven, right? You'd be like, there's a few of those around here. But if I said to you, meet me at the 7-Eleven on North Ocean Avenue, Route 83 and Horse Block Road, you'd be like, oh, I can find that, you know? And that's what's been done here. It's a divine intersection. It's God's going one way, we're going another way. And Jesus intercedes and causes us to meet together. And what is there for Jesus to plead or intercede for us? You know, we got to think about that this morning. Hasn't he already done what needed to be done? Haven't we been fully acquitted? Was something left incomplete in the atoning work of the cross? Now, atonement or atoning is not a word that we use very often in our conversation. And so by definition, it's to suffer the penalty for sins, thereby removing the effect of sin from the repentant sinner and allowing him or her to be reconciled to God. And so that's what Jesus has done. He's made it a way, okay? He's atoned for our sins, and so we can come together with the holy God. And so does the idea of Christ interceding for us suggest that the cross was actually left unfinished? No. When Jesus declared it was finished, it was a complete, perfect sacrifice that needed to happen. Christ's intercession applies what the atonement has accomplished. It's a moment-by-moment application of the atoning work of the cross. Intercession applies what the atonement has accomplished. An intercession, if you can understand this, is the constant hitting of the refresh button of our justification in the court of heaven. In John 1, chapter 2, verse 1, it says, My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And if you're a follower of Jesus, he's interceding for you right now. When was the last time you really stopped and thought about that and considered that. Jesus is interceding for you. I'm persuaded we don't give enough importance to the truth and the attention that it deserves. Think about it. The risen Christ, the one who has all authority in heaven on earth, in earth, has been given to him, is pleading with the Father on your behalf. He's presenting you and I before the Father. Not only that, he's pleading on the basis of his own personal person and his work, who he is and what he's done. That's the basis for him interceding for us. And this should fill us with tremendous confidence and hope. Not only will we be tempted to sin, but we'll also face some dark and difficult times. You know, I tell this story because we all sometimes, we need an advocate sometimes, you know. I was in high school. I was a senior. Came out the side door of my high school. My high school is an old high school. I had stairs and everything. It was like really cool, you know. Like you'd see on like Happy Days, you know. And came out of the side door one day, and there was a commotion going on in the street. And there was some guys there that I knew them, that they hung out at the park, at the city park on the other side of the street. These were bad dudes, man. They were like, you know, they were dropouts, flopouts, whatever. They were just the worst. And they were surrounding this one kid that had a football shirt on. And I know how they operated. I mean, they worked as a gang, you know what I mean? They worked together. And so they were getting ready to pounce on this guy. And I'm like, I didn't even hesitate. Didn't even think about it. I went down there, and I grabbed the biggest guy that I could, and I threw him against the car. Boom, right? And all the teachers came out. That was our security at the time, the teachers. Come on. So they all left, but this kid looked at me. He said to me, I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you. I knew who he was. His name was Vinny. I grew up in an Italian neighborhood. What can I say? And I was afraid. You know what I was afraid of? I wasn't really afraid of Vinny. But Vinny didn't go at it alone. He always had his buddies with him. So this went on for days. I'm sitting in science class, ninth grade science class. Windows are open. It's summertime. Park's on this side of the school. And I hear Vinny yell up, Summers, I'm going to get you. Everybody in the class is looking at me. I was like, oh, man, this is bad. Now, I played baseball, so that particular week I was carrying my bat with me just in case I had to play baseball. But I wanted to get this thing over. It was terrorizing me. I was waking up at night thinking about it. I said, I got to settle this. So I go down to the YMCA where we worked out, and there was a guy down there that I knew. He was a Golden Gloves boxer. They called him Space because he got hit too many times. He was like, I think when they went to make the Rocky movie, they found him and kind of, he drive the old Impala, had the hat, the whole thing. And I said, Space, I got a problem. I said, I got to settle this thing. I said, I want to go into the park and, you know, Vinny and I are going to duke it out. Just come with me. Just come with me. And he says, all right, you know. He meant a few words. So I go in the car, we drive down to the park, and we pull up. And now all eyes are on us. Space gets out of the car. Crowd kind of clears. There's Vinny, there's me. And all he said was, nobody jumps in. And they knew what he meant. And so I was getting ready. I said, let's go, man. We got to get this. I was willing to take a beat that day just because I couldn't deal with the tension, you know. And Vinny says, oh, maybe we can talk about this. I said, then we ain't talking, man. No, I didn't say that. Want to talk, we'll talk. You know. We never fought that day. It was because space was there. And that was the end of it. You know, he stepped up. He covered me, made sure nobody jumped in. And, you know, Jesus, and I know this is kind of a crazy illustration, but Jesus advocates for us, you know. And this should give us tremendous hope and confidence. But I also realize in this life, we need to have an anchor. Life in this world brings storms, winds, waves. Without an anchor, we'll definitely drift. We all need an anchor because one thing we all have in common is that in this world, we'll suffer and we'll have afflictions. Now, you may say that's kind of negative, but that's actually scriptural. Jesus promised us that we would have difficulties in this world. In this world, you'll have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so I want to ask you this morning, what storms are you facing? What trials, temptations, or transitions might be tempting you to drift from the narrow path of faith? Without an anchor, we'll drift, but if we have an anchor for our souls, that sure and steady, an eternal anchor, we'll be able to hold and hold steady. And then we can be patient and even joyful in the trials. We can be frightened in this world, but not controlled by fear, and we can live for the glory of God. We need to have an anchor to keep our souls steady in a storm. Mark chapter 4, there's a short story about Jesus when he was with his disciples. And they had ministered all day, and Jesus says to them on that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he woke and rebuked the wind and waves and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who is this that even the winds and the seas obey?" And we can see from this passage that Jesus is the anchor. Now, sometimes we'll go through situations and circumstances in life, and God will just remove them. They'll be gone. Peace be still. But sometimes we have to persevere through that storm and make it. But we have the reassurance that Jesus, either way, is with us. He's our advocate. He's the one that advocates before the Father. And then 1 John chapter 2, the second part of that verse, it says, "He is a propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world." And we need that advocate. We need that person that's going to stand up. Verse 1 says that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so we see there that he's our advocate. He's the one that stands up, just like space stood up for me, you know. And that's kind of a cheap comparison, but certainly, you know, I felt very confident in the situation. I knew nobody was going to jump in, you know. He had enough respect among them. They knew who he was, that it was something that they weren't going to get involved in. And so Jesus advocates or stands in the place of those who can't speak up for themselves or of those that are in a difficult situation. Jesus is our advocate. He stands in place before the Father and pleads in our behalf. We have an advocate in Christ, but we also have an enemy. He's called the accuser. And Satan is the one that will continually, day and night, okay, not only attack us with what we've done, but he'll bring it before God the Father. And he's mocking, insulting and mocking the one that Jesus paid a price for. Now in Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34, it says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." And so as Satan brings his accusations against us, we don't have to worry, because those accusations are filtered through the advocate, Jesus Christ, and he's more powerful, and certainly Satan is no match for him. Satan is accusing us, pointing out our sins and frailties before God, but the accusations fall on deaf ears in heaven. God always sees his children through the perfect righteousness of Jesus. And the second verse says that he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Again, that word propitiation is not something that we use very often in our common dialogue with others. I mean, when's the last time you kind of used that word? So I thought I'd give a definition to it, okay? It turns away, it turns away the just wrath of the Father towards our sin. In other words, yeah, we're sinful. We're guilty. But it turns it away and covers it. And so we see that Jesus is the one that advocates for us. I want to give you three quick truths or benefits of Christ as our intercessor this morning. Jesus is the perfect high priest. In the Old Testament, priesthood was really a big deal, because a priest represented sinful people before a holy God. They offered sacrifices for the sins of the people. They had to bring sacrifices for sins, but it had to be done over and over and over again. And the priests were also sinful and had to make sacrifices for their own sins. And the priests in the Old Testament also died, which meant that new priests had to be appointed. And so Jesus takes on the role, of being the perfect high priest, because he is alive, he's risen, and he's without sin. He's the perfect high priest. Hebrews 4:14 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." So Jesus is our high priest. The second thing I want to mention this morning is Jesus sympathizes with our weakness. Do you know that everything that you'll go through and experience in this life, everything that you'll be tempted with, Jesus has been there. Yet he passed without sinning. But he sympathizes with us. He understands it. He knows our weaknesses. And Hebrews 4:15-16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so we can see there that Jesus sympathizes with our weakness. And the third thing I want to mention is Jesus saves to the uttermost. Hebrews 7:23-27 says, "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds the priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it is indeed fitting that we should have our great high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once and for all when he offered up himself." And so we can see there that Jesus saves us to the uttermost. What does it mean to the uttermost? It could kind of means has two different meanings here. It means completely and always. And both definitions kind of fit together in the context, because Jesus' intercession is both complete and ongoing. He saves completely and forever to the uttermost. And so I realize as I stand here this morning that my sinning sometimes goes to the uttermost, but his grace and his forgiveness forgives me to the uttermost. And I need to be saved utterly, entirely. And Jesus has done that. And just as Jesus has the power to save us, he also has the power to keep us. Constantly, eternally, perpetually, Jesus Christ intercedes for us before the Father. He lives to make intercession for us. Jesus not only is not only his intercession applies to our sin, but also to the difficulties. Now, I won't take the time this morning, but in John chapter 17, which Anthony read a portion of it, and he introduced it great. It was Jesus was praying for his disciples, and then he was praying for us, that we would, as we would come after. And to be honest with you, we are his disciples today, you know. And I just want to mention 10 things real quickly that Jesus prayed in that prayer. First of all, he prayed that we would know God and his Son. I'm not going to take the time to read the verses. You can read the chapter over yourself. He prayed that we'd be protected from apostasy. What is that? That is the act of continuing or refusing to follow and obey or recognize the gospel. Somebody that's maybe experienced that and they just completely turn away. He prayed that that wouldn't happen to us. He prayed that we'd be one in the Spirit as the Father and the Son are one. He prayed that we'd be filled with his joy. He prayed that we'd be kept from the evil one. He prayed that we'd be sanctified through God's word, that we'd be sanctified is kind of set apart. It's to be made holy, and God's word does that in our lives. He prayed that we'd remain unified in Christ through the generations. He prayed that our love would convey Christ's message to the world. He prayed that we would join him in heaven in all eternity. And he prayed that we'd experience the same kind of love for others that the Father and Son share. And these are some of the things that Jesus prayed. He ever makes intercession for us. But like I said, it's not only for our sin, but also for our, we need personal intercession when we go through things in life. I realize today that tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow and the next day, Jesus is interceding for us. What about the dark days, the lonely days, the days when you feel depressed and anxious? He's praying for you. What about when you receive bad news? He's praying for you. What about the crisis in your life? He's praying for you. What about when the bottom falls out? He's praying for you. What about when you're in a panic? He's praying for you. What about when you struggle with temptation and shame and guilt and sin? He's praying for you. And the big things and the little things, he's praying for you. Times when you're wondering if you're going to make it in your marriage, he's praying for you. When your child is living in rebellion, he's praying for you. When your parents have fallen off the deep end, he's praying for you. When you're facing family crisis, he's praying for you. When you receive that diagnosis from the doctor, he's praying for you. When you experience broken relationships, he's praying for you. In times when you're wondering if you'll ever stop crying because the pain goes so deep, he's praying for you. When grief has shattered your world, he's praying for you. Because he is a forever priest, which means he is forever able to intercede for you. In times when you can't even bring yourself to prayer, he's praying for you. In times when you've forgotten to pray, he's praying for you. In times when you've totally messed up, he's praying for you. Times when you feel God is so distant, he's praying for you. Jesus is praying for you. He is a forever priest. Whatever, whenever, or however it's going in your life, he's praying for you. And I think we need to remind ourselves of that. I don't know if you really ever, you know, thought about that much. Every situation and circumstance that you face in life, he's praying for you. It's awesome when we know that people come alongside us and pray for us. But let's remind ourselves that Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is praying for you. And I pray that you'd be so aware of that this week, that when you're going through something, you just say to yourself, he's praying for me. He's praying for me. Jesus is holding you up. He's constantly presenting us before the Father. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you this morning that we can come to this realization, God, that you're ever interceding for us. There's not a moment that we're out of your care. There's not a situation or circumstance that you're not concerned about in our lives. And I thank you that you continually hold us up and present us before God. And Lord, we thank you for that today. And Lord, I pray that we become more aware of that, that we would bring a confidence in our lives, knowing that you're praying for us. And we thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.